Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you. Patrick brought me his, I told him, he came to me several weeks ago and said about this idea. And I said, well, I want you to write something up. Write it up, what God's putting on your heart, and come see me about it. And he didn't do it. So I saw him. I said, hey, you're running out of time. He goes, well, I think we should put it off a few months. And I said, no, you're on this November 5th. I said, you're not getting away from this. And so I said, you're running out of time. So I said, write what God's put it on your heart and you come see me. Well, he gave me a piece of paper on Wednesday night with what he read today. And I didn't have time Wednesday night, so I folded it up and I put it in my pocket. And at the end of the night, I tossed it on my desk and went home. I came in Thursday morning. Patrick was coming in a little bit later. And so I unfolded it, and I read it for the first time. Because I thought for sure we'd have to fine-tune it or, you know, just something, his first time stepping in front of the church. And I read it and told Patrick when he came in, I said, don't change a thing. Don't change a thing. And I kept it. I said, I want to keep a copy. This first copy, because this is a miracle in my hands. And that miracle, and we've seen it now in several that have come to know the Lord here in the last couple years, but that one's special to me, Patrick. That one's special to me. And I got it. I slid that testimony under my glass on my desk, and it's going to be there for a long, long time. But that's what this church is to be about. Finding those that are lost, loving on them, being patient with them, but speaking the truth and never backing off, and seeing them come to be a brother or a sister in Christ. That's what church is all about. That's it. One soul at a time. And I want to thank the men's ministry, because I know Floyd has brought Patrick's name up on multiple prayer groups over the last couple of years, and Wayne was sharing with me how the men were praying for Patrick. Prayer works. Prayer works. Wendy prayed for me for 4 years, almost five. Praying for Patrick for a long time. Don't give up on prayer. All right, now, in the short time we got left, I want to talk about remember those who suffer in Christ. Now, suffering in Christ is not new. It began from the very beginning of the church. There's been suffering. We see the first Christian to fall to persecution was Stephen. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, listen to this, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. The men who were murdering him. You know what's so beautiful about becoming a believer in Jesus Christ? Is that if we seek Christ, if we allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify us through the Word, then we are conformed to the image of Christ. We show Christ here in the worst possible situation, his own murder, his own death. Stephen is more like Christ because he says exactly what Christ said from the cross. God truly does give us his heart, his desires, his will. Stephen was the first. Then came the apostles. The apostle James was killed with a sword. The apostle Peter crucified upside down because he refused to be crucified the way Christ was crucified. The apostle Andrew crucified. The apostle Thomas burned alive. The apostle Philip crucified. Apostle Matthew, beheaded. The Apostle Nathanael, skinned and then crucified. The Apostle James, beaten to death. Apostle Simon, crucified. The Apostle Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas, beaten to death. The Apostle Matthias, stoned while hanging upon a cross. The Apostle John, boiled in oil, but survived his execution, badly scarred, and then imprisoned for life. And finally, the Apostle Paul, beheaded in Rome. Apostle Paul, as Kim was pointing out, those that are under persecution pray for their persecutors, that they might even have an experience like the Apostle Paul did, because Apostle Paul was a persecutor of the church. And the Apostle Paul became one of the greatest Christians and missionaries of all time. But right before his death, he wrote to the young pastor, Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I think about that man in Laos in that video, holding on, not denying Christ, not giving up on Christ. What is it with some Christians that their faith can cause them to handle 10, 20 years in prison? What makes the difference? We got some good, solid Christians here in America, but I wonder how many could deal with what our brothers and sisters in Christ deal with. If persecution came to America, how many people would actually show up to church? "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I think I do. You know, I think of myself sometimes, I'm doing pretty good in the faith. I followed God. I've been obedient. I've gone through a lot. And I, you know, but then I look at that man in prison for all those years for simply having a Bible and telling others about Christ. The early church, we have numerous, numerous stories of how bad the persecution was under Rome, of how whole families, whole churches were sent into the arena to be slaughtered by gladiators or fed to wild animals. There was a young slave girl named Blandina. She had become a Christian. But her whole family and church family was arrested, put into the Colosseum, and there tortured, and terrible things done to them as they were slowly killed. It's recorded about this young lady, probably 14 to 15 years old, that even though the crowd was bloodthirsty and wanting these Christians to die, some recorded that the people were astonished by this young lady because of her victorious cry. Even in the midst of such pain and suffering, when she cried, "I am a Christian. I am a Christian." Even though the crowd detested Christians, they had to admit that they had never had a woman, they had never seen a woman endure so terrible torture and pain. Then there was another young man named Germanicus, probably around 18 years old, prime of his life. He was arrested along with most of the church, and he was brought before the Roman proconsul. He was ordered by the governor to curse Christ. And if you curse Christ, you will live. He was urged that he had a full life ahead of him. Make the sensible decision and simply curse Christ and save your life. Germanicus stood strong. So the Romans brought wild beasts on chains, held back by a couple soldiers. Wild beasts that were starving and everything. They brought them up right near where they could almost reach out with their claws and grab Germanicus. And as the soldiers the lion's back, the Roman proconsul said, "One more time, deny Christ. Curse your God." And Germanicus looked up at the eye of the governor and he called out, "Curse my God? Never." And in that word, he turned and grabbed one of the nearest beasts and pulled himself into that beast, because he was not going to curse God. And the beast ripped him to pieces. The crowd was stunned. The witness of God amazed them, but their hunger and hate had not been yet satisfied. So they wanted the pastor of this church to be killed. So they called out, "Kill Polycarp. Kill Polycarp." He was the bishop. He was the pastor. The proconsul brought him in and to this 86-year-old man, he says, "Deny Christ and I will set you free." Polycarp looked up at him, said, "86 years have I served my Lord, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" And with that, they executed him. All the way into the Middle Ages, a man named William Tyndale, there's many others like him, set out to set men free, knowing that the church, the Roman Catholic Church, had tried to make the Bible out of reach for the common man. So the Bible was written in Latin or left in the original Greek, and only the priests, the highly educated, could read it. So the common man could not read the Word of God and realize that we are saved by faith alone, by grace. Well, there were those that set out to translate the Word of God into English, into the common tongue, and make sure there was copies available. William Tyndale was one of these. So he set out, and he translated the New Testament into English. For that, he was hunted down. Many of his Bibles were being bought up by the authorities, so they couldn't make their way with the people. Unknowns to them, Tyndale was using the money from the authorities to make even more Bibles. He was running a pretty good ministry. But finally, the officials caught up to him and arrested him, imprisoned him for a while. Then he was brought out and told to renounce. Of course, he said, "That's not going to happen." And he was heard to make this statement before the authorities: "I defy the Pope and all his laws." And added, "If God spared him life, for many years he would cause a boy that drives the plow to know more of the Scripture than the Pope did." Because he said he was going to continue to get the Word of God into the common person's hands. Well, with that, they put him on a stake, strangled him, speared him, and then burned them. All the way up to the 20th century. The 20th century is known as the martyr century because more people lost their lives for Christianity since 1900 to 1999 than in all the previous centuries combined. The average number of Christians martyred per year worldwide is 163,000. All the way up to the 21st century that we find ourselves in today. Go to the next slide. The persecution has continued. The atrocities have gotten worse. Someone may ask, and many do, why does your loving, all-powerful God allow such treatment of his people? It's a fair question. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 1. But I want you to know, my brothers and my sisters, that the things which happened to me, the persecutions, the sufferings, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. God is patient that none should perish. And if it needs to happen, that for a time, a season, that his followers suffer so the gospel can be spread, God is willing to allow that to happen. That's what Jesus did he not? Did Jesus not suffer for a season so that the better good could happen? So God's not asking us to do anything he hasn't done. Paul says that as I suffer and I stand firm to my convictions, that is more powerful, a witness. People see that kind of conviction. They see that kind of dedication. And they're moved at the very core of who they are. We call people heroes that stand and risk their lives for conviction or for duty or for country. Even more so with faith. And when we see someone else suffering and staying strong, that gives us some strength. It emboldens us. Paul here was in chains. He was a prisoner. But there's another chain I'd like to share with you this morning. A chain much stronger than any man knows. A chain much longer than any ship bridge has. It was mentioned by a pastor in Cuba. He had been imprisoned, beaten, tortured for running an underground church. He was brought in for interrogation, sat at a little table. They removed the chains from his hands, put a piece of paper and pencil in front of him on that little wooden table. And the interrogator said, write down the names of those of your church. Pastor looked up, said, the chain prevents me from writing those names. And the interrogator was like, what chain? We took your chains off. And the pastor said, not those chains. The chain that has been forged link by link, believer by believer, who has been persecuted, who has suffered, and who has been martyred for the name of Jesus Christ. A chain that extends all the way back to the apostles and ultimately to Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. He said, that chain binds me. That chain, I am a link in, and I will not be a link that breaks the chain. That chain binds me, and I will not write down any names. Faith. Persecution. None of us want it. I'm sure many people in America have prayed that persecution would not come. But you know where persecution arises? The church grows. No weapon formed against it shall prosper. In places in the world where the persecution is the severest, the church is growing the most. Iran, China. We thought we lost all the Christians in North Korea, but guess what? They're still there. Where there's no persecution, the church is floundering. The church is dying. Those of our brothers and sisters in persecution have been praying for years that persecution would come to America. You think that's kind of mean-spirited? No. Persecution purifies and strengthens the church. Makes the gospel grow. You see, for many years we've seen we're the free church, and they're the persecuted church. But in the movie, The Insanity of God, we watched this several months ago. It's probably the best movie I've ever seen about the persecuted church. I've watched it several times since we watched it in here. And each time it affects me a little deeper. That's why tonight we'll be playing it in the chapel, and I encourage you all to come back and watch it tonight. But in the movie, one of the Russian pastors who had been in prison for most, like 20 or 30 years, he said this, he said it very clearly, there is no such thing as the free church and the persecuted church. There's just the church. Just the church of Jesus Christ. Some have it easier than others. Some have blessings while others have suffering. Some have victories while others go down. But it's the church. And those under persecution see that if they're the ones that have to deal with the persecution so others are free to share the gospel, they are happy to do that. You notice when they ask for prayer, they never, ever, ever ask for the persecution to stop. They don't. I want to show you something from Scripture as I close. Hebrews chapter 11. This is talking about the Old Testament saints before the church was even here, before Christian persecution even started. God's people have always, always suffered. But they've also had great victories. Look what it here he says in the writer of Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became violent in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. There are the part of the church, a part of God's people that experience great victories and blessings. But at the same time, look at the rest of verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Verse 39. And all these, the ones suffering, experiencing victory and blessing, the ones suffering persecution and hard times, all these, both, have obtained a good testimony through faith. Some are called to do great things, and some are called to endure suffering. Did not receive the promise. You see, these were the Old Testament saints that knew God would redeem them. He knew they would send the Messiah. They were looking forward to a future where the promise would be fulfilled. They were saved by faith that God would redeem them in the future. They did not receive the promise of Jesus Christ. God, having provided something better for us, though those that have come after Christ, those we have the church, we have the Word of God, we know what Christ did for us. We can look back to the moment the promise was fulfilled in faith. We have the Holy Spirit. But look what it says. God hasn't provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They were saved by faith, we're saved by faith. Same cause, same Lord. Same purpose. To bring the truth of God to a lost world. There is a church that does not suffer persecution. And the same church suffers persecution. If we are so blessed to be the ones that don't suffer persecution in the Church of Christ, we must always remember those who are. And they're paying the price. But what they do not give up in persecution, many times we who are not in persecution give up. And when they don't give up, many of them pay the price with their life. What comfort we can take in that is the resurrection. Death is not final. But also, God says in Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. If other believers can suffer such things in this world for Christ, for simply wanting to read a Bible, they're willing to sit in a prison cell in stocks. Others are willing to lay their lives down to share the gospel and take the word of God into areas where it's quote unquote illegal by man's law. If there are those inside the Church of Jesus Christ so willing to risk it, how much more should we, who are not in any danger, be about the Word of God and sharing the gospel? Remember those who suffer in Christ. They are our brothers and sisters. We remember them in prayer. Maybe we can remember them in supporting, getting Bibles to them. But prayer is what they ask for. Prayer to stay strong. And just remember, they're praying for us as well. They're praying for persecution. If that's what it takes for the American church to get on fire, so be it. So be it. I don't say that lightly. I'm a father, I'm a husband. I don't want to see persecution come to America like what our brothers and sisters in Christ suffer. I know I could probably take persecution upon myself, but my family, I don't know if I could handle that. I'm not wanting to tempt fate. And I don't need persecution to come into my life to make me strong. No. All I need is to understand what Christ has done for me and dedicate myself to what he has called me to do. To take the word of God in. To be transformed, sanctified. Fall in love with God in his ways. And then share with those. We can be strong without persecution. But remembering those who do suffer in Christ, it should put a whole new light on our own faith and how we live for Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you, Lord, a couple years ago, Kim, Patrick were lost. They didn't know you. They weren't being used by you. But Lord, you and your grace, you found them where they were. They didn't have to get their act together. They didn't have to get everything right. All they had to do was turn from their sins and humble themselves before you and call out to you in faith and be born again. Lord, we thank you that you find sinners and you bring them to salvation. Lord, the enemy does not want that to happen. The enemy resists you at every turn. The enemy brings persecution, suffering, and pain, death. But that's only temporary, Lord. When we share the gospel and someone is truly saved, Lord, that soul is eternal. That soul will make it through persecution. That soul will make it through death. And one day that soul will have a resurrected body. Excuse me. So if persecution must be endured for a while, so the souls can be saved. Lord, we understand. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who suffer so. Lord, strengthen them. Let them know they're not forgotten. They're not alone. You are there. And that there are believers around the world praying for them. And Lord, for us that are not under persecution, but still the church, I ask you to help us to always remember what the faith costs others. And see if we're being faithful enough in the way we serve you and live and be the church. That it would do those under persecution honor. That our faith would honor their sacrifice. That our faith and our church would honor you, Lord, and your sacrifice on the cross. Are we worthy enough? Are we seeking you enough? Are we walking enough in faith to honor your sacrifice, to honor the sacrifice of those who suffer for you? Lord, I pray that we will become that way. That we will not waste the freedom we've been given, the ability and the time we've been given to be your church. I pray this in your holy and blessed name. Amen. Well, I thank you. I thank you, Patrick and Kim, for stepping out today and helping us with the sermon and the service. I invite you, encourage you all to come back tonight at 6 p.m. to watch this movie. Like I said, I've watched it 5 times now, and each time it hits me hard. It's a great movie. But if not, let us go out this week. Let us seek Christ. Let us walk in faith. If all possible, share Christ. And pray for our brothers and sisters in the persecuted regions. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning.